you may find them likewise helpful. Probably the one that will speak the most directly to you is written by a pastor who has about 35 groups operating out of his church in Portland. His name is Albert J. Woolen, or Woolen, W-O-O-L-E-N. Albert J. Woolen. And the book is entitled How to Conduct Home Bible Classes. It's published by Scripture Press. It costs 75 cents. Well worth the price. You can't beat that one. And this man tells you where to start in the church structure as far as he's concerned. I think we've probably got more help from him on applying this small group principle in the church context than from anybody else. So I think you'd enjoy that book. Then there's some helpful material and ideas. You get a lot of ideas from Lyman Coleman. He's the man who originated the Growth by Groups Bible study series, and he also is associated with, well, there's several names that this thing goes by. Halfway House is one of them, Huntingdon Valley, Pennsylvania. One book that really helped me that he had was, let's see, what is it? Come to think about it, Groups in Action. Groups in Action. He has his approach is not, I'm not entirely agreed with it, and I imagine many of you are not either. He doesn't put much emphasis at all upon the leader. Sometimes that's good. From the standpoint of not making the leader an expert and all that sort of thing, I agree with him. However, he is trying to put across the idea that a group really doesn't have to have a leader, and that that person who moderates can be a different person every week within the group, and it can be passed around and all that sort of thing. And I have a little tendency to feel insecure with that, especially if you're not too confident of all the people in your groups, you know. Yes, sir.
We've used it for a couple of years, and there's a little statement in fine print someplace that can miss real easy. It says that each group should have an overseer.
Uh-huh.
And if you have an overseer for the group, the plan will work. But that certainly means that you have a person that's in the group, that's a participating part of the group, that everybody recognizes as knowing a little bit more about how to pull this off. And he can speak up occasionally and make a suggestion.
Yes, that must be in very fine print. I never did see that.
Yeah.
But I think that's an excellent point. That's necessary.
So this way you can rotate the leadership a little bit, and it helps bring out the quiet ones. You need to have everybody fully aware of the role of this person. He's responsible for what happens to the group.
Mm-hmm. And as a pastor, you'd like to have that. You should really be the person who is selecting those people.
Right.
So you're in touch with what's going on over there every 13th day of the month or something. Yes.
Are you talking about evangelistic Bible groups now? Where you have only
Christians? Well, no. This particular type of group that he specializes in is not oriented to the non-Christian. Yes. Right. And it's and you wouldn't pass the leadership to them. Yeah. Now, one of the things that he does do that I think is helpful, by passing this responsibility around, there's a section on each in this book that the moderator is supposed to read. Well, everybody gets exposed to the moderator's instructions this way. And if a guy is a loudmouth in the group, he realizes what he is when the leader is trying to get him to shut up, because he read that too, you know. I think it's just a beautiful way of communicating to everybody that if you're quiet, here's what he's trying to do, and if you're too loud, here's what he's trying to do, and everybody then becomes more aware of what the group is trying to accomplish. And that moves you in the direction of getting something done a lot faster. Yes?
You have to read a book before you can get this material. It tells you quite a bit about groups. And each member has to read this thing. And then sign a personal covenant that you're covenanting to have your personal quiet time and so on, and then a group covenant that you're going to do certain things, and being part of this group really structures it well.
Uh-huh.
If the overseer follows through, you're okay.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and what Lyman is doing, and I can see through it a little bit, he is trying to do with literature what normally you would do with people. But he doesn't have this access to the people, so he's trying to do that by way of, okay, writings and commitments and all that sort of thing. And you get the point after a while. Yeah. Yeah, now this was growth by groups you're talking about. You can get these other things without signing in blood, these other booklets. And actually, Groups in Action is 8 experimental lessons that a group can take and try and see if they like it. And I think inside the church group, that can be a pretty interesting approach. Another book that I find helpful in the area of group dynamics, and I don't know if the man's a Christian or not, but he does have very good group information, is his name is Malcolm Knowles, Knowles. Actually, he co-authored it with his wife. Her name is Hulda, Malcolm and Hulda Knowles. The title of the book is Group Dynamics. It's published by Association Press. That's YMCA publishing operation. I think that's a New York address of some kind. Yeah, it's a 90-cent book. It's probably a dollar now. But it's well worth it. He's one of these guys that can say what he thinks, and you know what, you know, and book's this thick, and you've got the information you need. Some people, you know, have to write 300 pages, and after they're done, you're trying to figure out what they said. I read one of those. I won't suggest you read that book. Yes, sir?
Who publishes
Fulham? I think it's called Christian Outreach Incorporated, isn't it? Do you have the address by chance?
I don't have it with me. I could send it to anybody. It's Huntington, D-O-N, Huntington Valley, Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
I think if you just write Growth by Groups, Huntington Valley, Pennsylvania, get to it.
Yes, I think it would.
I'm sure it will.
Word books are written about now.
What? World?
Word.
Word. Yes, that's right. I did. They are doing some of the other things. I remember getting a piece lately. World. Yes, I think Word Books Incorporated.
Just Word Books Incorporated.
Yes. Now Lyman's got a whole series of things, and some of it's just is maybe a little bit more on the wild side than, you know, he's trying to reach a quite a broad group, and he does some things that maybe you wouldn't feel comfortable with, but you can get ideas from him. And he has 2 or 3 books like that that I think you can...
He went to one of his workshops and it turned out to be, I think, less than a mild sensitivity group.
Yes.
At the Congress of Evangelism. It's quite disturbing for many of us anyway.
Yeah, I this is why I say some of it's just, you know, a little bit out there. But I read him for what he's some of his stuff just to get some ideas, because I think he has some ideas that help us. Okay, now maybe some of the rest of you have some books. I got a lot of help from Howard Hendricks, and I don't know whether he's published anything or not that's in a book form. Moody Monthly ran a series of articles, I think it was last year, by Howard Hendricks and a couple of other men from Dallas. I think one of his names is Getz, and I forget the other now, on small groups, and they have some good ideas in there. And if you could dig those out, locate them somewhere, it might be a help to you. There was also a series in NAE Action written by Lawrence O. Richards, is it? I read some of those and felt he had some good ideas, although I didn't read the whole series, so I can't recommend it completely. Yes?
There was an outline in the, I think it was the July issue of the Navigator blog, in terms of outline.
Uh-huh. Yes. Most of you probably got that. Well, that reminds me, too, there's another source. The Billy Graham Association printed an instruction that actually that July log thing is about a third generation that came from David Steele in England. And David Steele put this thing together, and the Billy Graham Association printed some copies. And this is the English office. It's where you have to get this. And it has a title of how... See, what is that? I'm sure if we just call it How to Lead this Bible Discussions, it's something like that. You'd get what they're after, or what you're after. Steele has a very interesting small group ministry in England. The Church of England was concerned about the youth that came to London to, as apprentices. And many of these kids never associated, or young people, I don't think you'd call them kids, they never associated with the church, really. They wouldn't associate with the church back home over the weekend, and they didn't during the week. And they spent their time during the week kind of partying it up, and then they'd go home for the weekend and party some more, and then they'd come back to London and party. You know, it was kind of continuous party while you work in between. And they felt that they'd like to do something, and there were three or four young Christians that came to London in this particular age group and category, and they felt they wanted to do something. They got some small groups started, and this ministry grew, and so the Church of England assigned David Steele to minister to this church without a building. It's about 300 people involved in it in small groups, and this Bible Discussion Leader's Guide is a product of his work with these groups. And I found that quite helpful. I think you would find it helpful. Some of you were talking about having a very structured type of Bible study where you are following something like the Navigator Studies in Christian Living or any other question and answer type of book or definite guide. And that material that David Steele has helps you a great deal where you have that kind of structure, where you're dealing with definite material that people have prepared ahead of time. See, you have a problem if you have people prepare ahead of time. maybe that doesn't sound right, but the problem is this. Everybody's gone over the same material. Now, what do you talk about? See, if you take book one, chapter one, and everybody's done the study, the chances are pretty high that they're all going to have the same answers. So, where do you go from here? And you have to go beyond what they wrote in order to really get some good discussion going. You have to see whether or not they were thinking when they wrote down their answers. And this is a problem we encountered many times in Navigator conferences. We'd have a good hot message on something like the quiet time, then we'd have a discussion group to go out and talk about it. Well, the man who preached didn't leave you much leeway. He was pretty convinced that's something you ought to do. And the conclusion of the message was, that's something that every good Christian does. Well, now when you go out and discuss it, what do you talk about? You see, there's no real issue there. It's, do you agree with him or don't you? And all the good Christians will agree with him. So what do we do? What do we talk about? See, so there is no real discussion element there. And I fought that for years, you know, going out and trying to make a discussion out of something. There wasn't any discussion to discuss. And Hendricks calls this polarizing the group. You need a little polarization in order to really make things go. If we're going to talk about something like the sovereignty of God, you need somebody to throw the question in, you know, a comment like, I'm not so sure that God controls every little event in the lives of people. Does he start a fight between two drunks downtown Colorado Springs? See, I may look like the devil's advocate at that point, but I'll tell you, I'll make the discussion go. See, because I'm going to polarize you. You're going to start fighting me, you see, a little bit, or somebody will. And we'll get this thing going. Then we'll get the issue going, see. And that's really an element in a good discussion. And, of course, Steele helps you do that a little bit. So if you get a hold of that book from the Graham office in England, I think you'll find that helpful. Okay, any other So maybe some of you have sources for these things you'd like to throw out. Yeah.
I don't use it too much, but the Christian women's clubs do a pretty good job of Bible study women's groups.
Yes, there is a group that puts one together out on the East Coast, too, but it's available in bookstores. They take you through various books like Mark and those kind, you know, through a Bible study, a Bible book at a time. Yes?
There's a pretty good text on Group Dynamics called Groups Alive, Church Alive by Clifford Reed, I think it is.
Uh-huh.
And it goes into some of the problems of groups and causes of the problems.
Uh-huh.
Group function, that kind of thing.
It's published by Harvard. It's excellent in terms of background philosophy of small groups, organization. So as you're right from beginning to the end.
Yes, I think I've had that book in my possession somewhere along the line, but I think it was about the 13th book I read, and it didn't ring quite as clear because of all the other things I'd read. But that's Groups Alive, Church Alive, right? By Reed. Okay. All right. Anything else before we go after our subject for today? Any comments you'd like to make? Now let's do a real quick review on some of the material we covered yesterday. As I pointed out to you early in the session, one of the great values of the small group is that it gets people involved. You're going to get that person into action who is, you know, sitting over there in the corner. And we really need that today. You know, the church is supposed to be the place for fellowship. How much fellowship do people get on Sunday morning? Now, maybe we need to define our fellowship, but I read a man's thesis on this, on what the meaning of the word really was, the koinonia thing. It's participation. He used that word all the way through, and I thought, that's right, that's right. Participation, that's part of it. And Sunday morning, we really don't have fellowship. We don't have much participation at all. Now, we might get some, you know, at other events where we get down to a smaller unit and maybe a little more social type of thing, but unfortunately, Christian fellowship shouldn't just be a social affair either. It ought to be involved in the lives of each other on a spiritual level. And we have very little of that happening. And I think this is one of the places small groups can really contribute to us, because it does involve people. It gets them going. Now, moving on to that leader's function, which we want to spend most of our time on today, is that the leader's function is to get the people in his group involved. And yesterday at the conclusion of our session, we talked about helping them make discoveries and how we do this. And I would like to just do a little more thorough review on this one. This business of asking questions instead of giving answers is a very important part of the process of people learning things. And we discussed this, how by asking them questions, you help them to think. And you also let them do the talking, which forces them to draw conclusions. And that combination helps them to learn. Now, I think that all of you probably we could just use an illustration on that particular point of questions. How long did you suppose it took most of you to conclude for yourself what faith was? Got any ideas? How long you worked at that to really come up with your own answer? Was it 4 years or 5 years or 10 years? You know, how many of you had an answer for what is faith real quick in your life? Anybody? Maybe I'm asking you a question you never even thought about, so it's unfair. I know for me it took me a long time to conclude what faith was. I've got my own definitions now. But let's suppose that a member in your group asks you, what is faith? And you give him your answer instead of letting him search. You say, well, faith is believing God and His promises. How long do you think he's going to remember it? And the other thing is, if he does remember it and he tries to use that definition with somebody else, you think he can defend it? Now, if we approach this thing on a differently, let's say that somebody asks that in a group. Let's approach this from the standpoint of a question approach instead of an answer-giving approach. We say, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. And we get everybody turned there, and then we say, all right, now this is talking about Abraham's faith and giving us an example of what it's all about. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Somebody read that, see. So we read that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Okay, now we say, what characterized Abraham's faith? So they have to start thinking. And by their thinking and giving answers, what they're going to do is build these pieces together that we put together over the last 10 years, and they're going to get their own definition. Now, we help them because they're going to get it tonight instead of taking 10 years to get it. But by asking questions, and you don't just ask one, you ask a whole series of questions. So you build these elements. What did that man believe? Who did he believe? How was his belief? Was it strong, or how was it? We get a whole bunch of questions. And then we say, what's faith? And they can tell us. And he can not only tell us what it is by definition, but he can defend his answer, you see. That's the value of asking questions. Now, what types of questions do we use? Let's spend a little time on that. Basically, the kinds of questions that are the most effective to help people think and also to for discussion purposes are the kinds of questions that journalists ask. This is nothing very original, but I think it is rather neat to realize what you're getting when you ask the type of question that you do. If you ask a who question, you're going to get a people or personalities. If you ask a where, you're going to get a location. You ask a when, you get a time factor. You ask why, you get a reason. And if you ask a what, you get a result. If you ask a how, you're getting a method. Now, questions that contain these basic words are very difficult to answer without thought. And you don't usually get a short answer because they involve drawing some kind of a conclusion to answer them. So you get a longer answer, and you get a kind of an answer that can lead to further discussion. So I suggest that we use this type of question. Yes, Lee.
What you just said,
you might ask where, and you'll get Antioch, you know, or something like that. It is a short answer thing, and that's going to fill in information. But you ask what more often than anything else. You ask why. Yes, these last, the last three are really the ones that you use the most. Yes. Yes. How to prepare a study. We'll get there. Just 1 minute. I'm getting ready to launch. Yes, wherefore might say, well, like, very similar to why. Okay, what I'd like to give you now is an outline preparation procedure for preparing a study so that you can lead one of these evangelistic Bible studies. I would suggest this technique for, in fact, you might even want to use this technique to prepare sermons. I have a friend who heard this presentation and came back to me a couple, 3 months later, and he says, you know, that's really helped my sermon preparation. So maybe you can use it for that. The approach that we have, first of all, we're going to deal with a topical outline. I'll give this to you in pieces here so we can... We're going to prepare an outline, but on a topical basis. Now, I feel quite strongly about the topical study as being the one that you want to use. I'm not against going through the Bible a verse at a time, or a chapter at a time, or a book at a time. But I discovered some things in my studying with people and in groups that caused me to realize that the topical approach gets you where you want to go a lot faster. And I think that this study with the nuns at the convent helped me the most, because we studied, I went out and showed them what we had, and they wanted to pick, they picked our book 7, which takes them through 1 Thessalonians. And they wanted to get into the Bible. That's what they wanted to do. And they wanted some outside source to lead it. They wanted somebody to come in to lead it so they'd get some outside help. So we went through 1 Thessalonians. And it took us most of the summer with the various interruptions and all this sort of thing that happened. And I was really surprised that we did not face any issues with the possibility of one. And I thought, this is really strange. These people know that I'm a Protestant. And certainly, in all this discussion, we ought to come across something that we would, you know, make issue of. But I thought about it after a while, and I thought, let's see, how many issues are there in 1 Thessalonians? I mean, really? There's about one. And that's what the issue was. Yes. In fact, it was about the 5th or 6th week that we were studying, and we finally came to it. One of these, we talked a little bit superficially about the coming of Christ. And this one nun says, I don't think any of us are going to be around when Christ comes back. So we read the chapter, and she says, I guess we will be. Changed her mind real fast. And that was the end of it. I mean, we had some other details that we tossed in there, you know, and But I realized that, look, we didn't have any issues. We didn't go after any topics. When I heard about this topical approach and went through this seminar, I thought, that's what I need for my study out here. So I came back and we started on topics. The first time we talked about the new birth. We had a very interesting reaction to that. In fact, it confirmed what I felt about this approach. The Mother Superior was in that group. I didn't know she was the Mother Superior. It probably scared me if I'd known that. But I found out later that's who was doing the talking. But she said at the conclusion of this session, she said, this is really good. You know, she says, we get pieces of information all our lives. But this is the first time I've ever seen it put together. And I thought, that's the problem with a lot of people. That's why they never become a Christian. They've never seen it put together. In fact, I've heard that testimony a number of times. You know, where they'll go to a, maybe they'll go to a Billy Graham's evangelistic session, you know, and they'll hear the gospel preached and they say, that's the first time I ever heard it put together. And that's when they respond to it, you know. Yes?
I always might be interested in this. I was at the San Francisco Crusade recently, and Billy introduced a fellow that was an emissary of the Pope that was present, who had written a book called, I think the title is, What Billy Graham Believes About Conversion. And Billy had evidently quite a conversation with the fellow, and felt like he really knew the Lord. And found this rather interesting. He didn't know it had been written.
But I think the topical thing, you know, where you're talking about a specific thing, like conversion, or like the new birth, or like death or judgment or something like that, you put it together. I have a friend who he says if he had written the Bible, he'd have done it differently. You know, he says I'd have put together 2 or 3 chapters on prayer, so you'd have to hunt all over the Bible to find out how to pray. You know, it's true that the Bible's scattered with information like this, and you do have to hunt for it. Now, what you do by doing a topical outline for people is you put a topic together, draw information from all over the Bible for them. And then you talk about that particular topic. And at the end, you draw a conclusion. So I have a strong feeling in my heart that this is a good way to go. Now, I'm not going to say this is the only way to go, but I favor it. And you, of course, if you preach topically, this is the way that you're doing this anyway, week by week. Now, some of you may, you know, vary that. Some. We have exposition and we have topical, so you can do both. Now, to approach this topic, here's what I would do. First of all, you select the topic. That's the obvious thing. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference what it is. Pick your topic. Anything you pick in the Bible, you can get the gospel in eventually. Second step is to brainstorm questions. I don't know whether you're familiar with the idea of brainstorming, but brainstorming, the idea here is to get a whole lot of questions and don't worry too much about the quality. You want quantity at this particular point. To do this, I'd suggest that you take 6 sheets of paper and let's take a topic like the new birth. We're going to deal with the new birth. Okay, you take a page and you write who in your topic, the new birth. All right, now what you do on that page is you ask all of the who questions you can think related to the new birth. I see a frown or two that may not be getting through to you. Let's try it. Okay, let's ask all the who questions we can about the new birth. Who has one?
Who needs it?
Who taught it?
Who
makes it possible? Who gives it?
Who got it?
Who has it? Or who gets it? Who got it? Yeah.
I was in my illustration, Nicodemus.
Yeah. Okay. Right. All right. How many questions do we have there? 5, 6 questions.
Why is it necessary?
Okay. We got a why question now. We just moved to this page. Now you see, we're going to do that on all those pages. And we'll have that. We'll have that question. We'll have what questions. Well, let's ask what questions for a minute here. On a new birth.
What is the nature of it?
What is nature? What is it?
What's the result of it?
What's the
results?
Purpose. Huh?
What are the divine methods of it?
What does it mean?
Mm-hmm. All right, now, if you'll do this with all 6 pages there, you're going to end up with 30 or 40 questions. And no, it doesn't take very long to get them either, does it? Okay, now, this does something for you that will help you further in your preparations. Because by stimulating your mind with all those questions, you have to answer those questions. And like what my friend said about this sermon preparation, he says, I find if I answer my questions, I answer most of the questions that other people have about it. And you put together a pretty good sermon if you do that. You know? Now, you can't use all those questions, so the next move is to select the best questions. Now, this question selection, I've not done the best job on this. I'd like to take a little tangent on this and explain a little further. The best questions, that's a little hard to come up with. That's a judgment factor, you know. But what you want in questions are the ones which bring out the important issues about the topic. And you will probably select 5 or 6 questions. That would make a good outline, 5 or 6. And you want questions that follow an outline. At this point where you're selecting the questions, you want to make a question outline. For instance, let's take the new birth and see how we might do that. The first thing you need to do if you're going to talk about the new birth is define it, of course. So your first question is probably going to be, what? What is it? What is the new birth? Okay, then your second question might be, who needs it? Yes?
Under what is it? What is it now?
Depends on you and how you want to handle it. Yeah. The idea that I have in the first step is to identify it, however you ask your question. See, if you're talking about, there's really, most of your topics will start with one of two kinds of questions. It'll start with a what, or it'll start with a who. Because if you're talking about Jesus Christ, for instance, that's your topic for the night, is the person Jesus Christ, you would ask, who is he? Because there's no point in going much further in a discussion until you identify what your topic is. And that's what usually you have, either what is it or who is it. Okay, but we might put one together. What is the new birth? Who gives it? Why is it needed? How do you get it? And when and where can you have it? Okay, the first one would be, what is it? What is the new birth? Who gives the new birth? Why is the new birth needed? How do you get it? And when and where can you receive it? Now, the reason I say when and where is, now what you're going to find out as you start putting these together is that maybe that when you identify the references that answer the question, like you ask when and where, because the question, the verses that answer when, they also answer where, and it's kind of hard to divide those up. But you don't find that out until you've worked a little ways through this. Now, there's a, let me move on to the remainder of this and then point out there are some variations in how you probably will approach it. After you have selected your questions that you're going to use, the five or six that you're going to use, then you research the Bible for answers to those questions. And I've given three sources here that I find helpful, and I think your layman would find them especially helpful. Many of you could put one of these outlines together without any help at all. You can sit down and write one out and put the references in without even opening a Bible. I mean, I can put one together. I used to put one together on my way out to the convent, because I didn't have the time before that, and I knew what our topic was, and I'd just say, well, let's see, we'll do these six questions and think through them, and oh yeah, this and four references on each one, and I'd walk in, you know. But yeah, I'm sure that your laymen are not going to want to try that, and so you need to help them. Now, the topical Bible, like a Knave's topical Bible, can help put it together real fast. Because you can open up something like this reference book. It has all the passages on a particular topic written out, so you can read down through there and make a selection real fast.
Thompson chain reference.
Okay, chain reference Bibles would be real help. There's Thompson, and then there's two or three others, aren't there? Some others. That's a good tool. My dad used one of those for years and felt that only the sun rose and set over that procedure. Then there's a topical textbook. I think R.A. Torrey has one that's just called The Topical Textbook. And it's a pretty good little tool because you can look up a topic and it isn't like a concordance in that the concordance, you know, refers to words only. And you kind of got to know what you're looking for in order to make a concordance work for you. But something like The Topical Textbook, you look up the topic and then it tells you the references to look up that give you aspects of that topic. And you can... It isn't quite as easy to use as the topical Bible because you've got to look the references up. It's a little more work. And then the concordance, of course. Now, you can see that you could get quite an investment here. A Knave's topical Bible, the big, you know, doorstop version is $9.95, I think, or something like this. And the topical textbook is probably $3 or $4. And a concordance, you can go 9 or 10 on that pretty easily. But the Knave's Topical Bible has there's a paperback version of it printed by Moody, I think, about 95 cents, and there's a paperback version of the topical textbook that I think is $2.95, and a concordance, you know, there's you can get that out of the back of the Bible, or you can pick up. Oh, let's see, there's probably some paperback versions. Isn't Cruden's put out a paper version? I'm not absolutely sure. Okay. Yes, is that one of these discount places? How many of you are familiar with those discount houses that give a straight 30%, I think it is? Most of you are. You can, if you aren't, see some of these fellows that are waving their hand here, and they'll put you in touch with them. I really think that's a good thing. You, in some places, you can get kind of a package deal, too, can't you? Two or three bucks for... I saw one of those flyers the other day, and I thought the prices were really, really good. Okay, now, we've done our research. We probably have 5, 6, 7 references or short passages for each question. Now, you've got too much material. So, the next thing is to select the Bible passages you're going to use. Now, in your selection, of course, that's a judgment factor. You can usually make that decision pretty easily. You choose the one that really gives the answer that you're going to use. Now, if you will take 6 questions and 2 references for each question and handle them right, you've got an hour and a half worth of discussion. Now, you don't believe that now, I know. But you might. depends on how much you've done on this, but it kind of looks skimpy when you go. But the value of this thing is that you can take this outline and put it on a 5.5 by 8.5 sheet, you know, that will fit in a Bible, a little notebook page, stick it in a Bible and walk in to your little discussion with this is all the equipment you have and that little sheet of paper stuck in here. And you're ready to lead your discussion. Now, you know where you're going because you've put out a road map. This question outline is your road map. And a man can go in with a lot of confidence. Now, some of them won't. This particular seminar that we went to in Ohio, they really put it to you in a hurry. And they did something that I think one of the fellows that came up yesterday made a comment to the fact that you need to plunge in and get started and make your mistakes later, you know. They took us in there and we saw a presentation, just went to a Bible study that they lead on Thursday night, spent all day Friday from about 7:30 in the morning till 11 o'clock at night, and all day the next day, Saturday. But the top of the thing is that at about 7:30 you went out and led one. Everybody went out and led one. And I'll tell you, there were some fellas that were just scared to death when they went out. One of the pastors there said, "Is this for real? You know, are we really going out to do an evangelistic Bible study? Is this is for real? We don't know who's going to show up." Well, boy, there's a big old bricklayer from Richmond, Virginia there, you know, and he was pretty shook, you know, and he went out. But you know the testimony of those guys when they came back was, "I'm glad you made me go do it, because I know I can do it now." And I think that's what you have to do. You have to go do it. You know, get out there and just try it. It'll work. But if you have this roadmap, it helps you. Now, there's one other thing you want to do with preparing this outline. If your topic is not something like the new birth, which is going to contain the gospel anyway, you would want to include a small sub-outline. We call it a gospel block. It's really a question and reference outline of the gospel. You're like, what's the problem? How is it solved? Who solves it? How do you get it? How do you receive this? You know, a very simple outline of the gospel, something like you might find in the topical memory system. Now, that, see, you can take a topic like sin or judgment or death or number of topics like that and get right to the gospel. But you could have a topic like that and never touch the gospel also. So I think it's good to have this. Yes?
In other words, if you got together a couples group and you're going to discuss something about what the Bible says about the home, then you include about point two or three someplace down the line. In fact, you really can't have a Christian home if you don't know Christ.
Right. And then you put your gospel block in. Now, the value of having that gospel block is this. You can do just as the man's saying here. Go right down through this study. You're going on, proceeding down through, and you've got a nice logical place for it. Right down here where it says, talks about, you know, the husband's the head of the wife, is Christ the head of the church, you know, and all that sort of thing. And you see, well, let's see, you can't get this right home-oriented right until you've got Christ in the picture, and so we've got a place for the gospel. But here you are leading a study and somebody doesn't know your logical outline. And at point two, they bring up something about, how do you solve this problem, you know, of sin? Now, man, they just invited you to give the gospel to them. So you can just say, well, I think that's a good idea. Let's turn to... And you jump right down in your gospel outline, you see, and go through it with them. And then when you get done with that, you go back and pick up your outline where you were and finish. I had that happen to me one time, and I was so stupid, I can't believe it. I was leading a study in the college dormitory, this is years ago, and we were in Romans, and we were going through Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and so on, and we'd been at this for about 3 weeks, and we still hadn't gotten over to Romans 3:19 or wherever that changes phases there. And, of course, you know the first 2.5 chapters of Romans tell sin, 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 more sin, you know, and all that it is and why everybody is one. And this guy says at the end of about the third session, look, I got it figured out, I'm a sinner, what do I do about it? You know, boy, what a place to jump in and dive all over the gospel, see. So I invited him back for next week, you know, see the solution to that. But I think maybe I wouldn't do that again. I'd take the time to get through that. And this is the value of having that little gospel unit in it. Now, what I'd like to do is give you a sample of how we would lead a Bible study of this kind. And then we'll conclude. You all have a Bible there, so I'd like to have you play this little game with me. I've been introduced as the moderator. Does this little thing bother you as much as it bothers me? This. It's a ringing in my ears. Isn't it ringing in yours? Okay. Okay, wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. It's driving me nuts. But anyway. What? If I stand far enough back, does that do it? Okay, get out of here. Because I want to get close to you this time. Okay, here's the way we'd approach this thing. I'm the moderator. I've been invited to come to your home to lead this, and you introduced me to the group, and here's the group. You know, you're it. All right? We start by saying, tonight we're going to talk about this new birth thing, shall we? The topic that we've all had a little question on. We're going to talk about a topic that Jesus brought up and discussed. But before we do that, I'd like to just make a couple of agreements with you. We'd like to find out tonight what the Bible says about this topic. And, you know, many times I have opinions about things and ideas, and you have opinions, but they really aren't too valuable because they aren't based on anything. So if you catch me giving opinions, then you just tell me so. Because we want to find out what the Bible says. And if I give you my opinions, that won't help you. And likewise, if you used to catch me giving, or I catch you giving opinions, I'll say, well, wait a minute, you know, what does the Bible say? Okay, does that agree? Agreeable? Fine. Okay, now there's another agreement I'd like to make. I come from a church and we have a background of doctrine and special emphasis and all that sort of thing, and you do too. So for tonight, I won't talk about what my church and my pastor teaches if you won't talk about what your church and your pastor teaches. We'll just talk about what the Bible says. Okay? Now I think there's two. I'm backing off here now. I think there's two very important things to settle right away. Then you don't have to hassle with unimportant issues that are going to come up. You just eliminate a whole battery of problems right there. Now, I might go on further and say that I believe the Bible is the Word of God because of some of the things that I see in it. But you don't have to believe that in order for us to proceed tonight. You can believe anything you want to about it. What we want to do is find out what the Bible says, and then we'll let you draw your own conclusions about what it is. And this may also help eliminate some of the problems you encounter, because they want to talk about, you know, who wrote it and all that sort of thing. If you spend all your time on that, you never get to see it, what it says. What it says is more important than the rest of that. Okay, now, we're going to talk about a topic that Jesus brought up in the Gospel of John. It's called the new birth. Now, would all of you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3? Now, I'd like to make a suggestion right here. If you have difficulty finding John, just take the Bible and open about the last fourth of it and look at the top of the page. Let's see, what do you have top of your page there? Oh, you're lucky. You got it. What, anybody else have anything else? You got a large book. Huh? Exodus. Yeah. You got the wrong fourth. Try that last fourth. Boy, don't kid yourself. They'll get that far away from it. Now, this is important. Help them find it. Now, you and I, we've been in this Bible so long, you know, we flop the thing open to John without any strain at all and sit there and stare at people who haven't made it yet. All you're announcing to them is, look, stupid, what's taking you so long? You know, and it makes them kind of uncomfortable. So fumble around a while along with them. Tell them how to find it, you know. Let's see if you have Luke, you keep going, you know, and let's see, you have Acts back up a little bit. You know, kind of find, let everybody know that this is, we're all in this funny little game together. And you can tell them now, if you have trouble from time to time finding these things, you can just look it up in the index. It'll give you a page number. You might even tell them where the index is. They might have trouble finding that. Tell them it's in the front. No kidding, this group was telling, they had a study going on, and this guy says, if you have trouble finding it, just look it up in the index. And about 10 minutes later, this lady raised her hand and says, Mr. Sir Lewis, where's the index? Boy, I tell you, you can't be too basic. Yes.
Another thing you might do is, if you're in charge of the study, you can use all the same Bibles and give them the page number.
Right. That's good. That's one solution. Turn to page 300. Like this convent study is very interesting in this respect. We had two or three of the ladies who really knew their way around. One especially. She was really sharp on the Bible. But there were some in there that weren't so sharp, you know. In fact, as long as I was out there, they were still using the index to find it. In fact, they'd fumble around sometimes a long time, and then Sister and Orr would say, it's on page 384. Because quite a few of them used the same New Jerusalem Bible or something like that. So they'd find it. But no embarrassment, because they got used to it.
You make any attempt to standardize the version that is being used?
I don't. I find that probably the attitude today is not so much critical toward the exact use of words as it used to be. I think there was a time if you did that, if you had a variation in the way it was stated, it would really be a problem to quite a number of people in the group. But I don't find that much now. And in fact, I find that these variations help some. Because you say, you have a different version. Dick, why don't you read yours this time and see what that says there. Maybe it'll help us. And I don't find any problem there at all. In fact, out here at the... I found that at the convent, they don't use just... I thought they'd all come walking in with a confirmed confraternity version of the Bible, and that would be the end of it. Man, they came with a garden variety of stuff. And they found, this reach-out Bible, this New Testament thing with flames on the cover and all, for the youth. Old Russ went out with me one day, and he had one of these and read out of it for one of the passages we were doing, and... one of them says, what is that? Boy, I like that. And I let her know that we had an arrangement here at the Navigators so we could get those at a fairly decent price. And said, well, we'd like to have those. I said, how many want them? I sold a dozen, So they bought them, And then next thing I know, I come back from vacation and one of them had called up and ordered 50 of them. I said, what in the world are they going to do with 50 of them? Well, they had a class down at the high school and they wanted to use them for your reference material for their high school kids. So I think some of this stuff, it's being accepted by people you would never dream of. So I don't see a problem with it, personally. Okay, let's see. Any other questions before we get a question? I can go just a step further. Okay, here's the way we'd approach it. We found John 3. And so I say, let's see. Galen, will you read the first three verses for us, please? And I may do it like this, yes. But see, I may forget Galen's name. You've just met 20 people. How many of them do you remember? You can go through the whole night grunting at people. But say, let's see, I didn't get your name. I forgot it. What's your name again?
Galen.
Galen, would you read that for us? See, you can get it. And if you'll do that all the way around, you'll get all the names and in a half an hour's time, you're rolling along in good shape. Well, will you read that for us, Galen?
Let me read it.
Yes, please.
After dark one night, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a member of the sect of the Pharisees, came for an interview with Jesus. Sir, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miracles are proof enough of this. Jesus replied, with all the earnestness I possess, I tell you this, unless you are born again, you can never get into the kingdom of God.
Okay, we want to talk about this topic here that Jesus brought up, is being born again, born anew. But first of all, let's get the setting here a little bit. Who was it that came to Jesus?
Nicodemus.
Okay, and what do we know about him?
A ruler.
A ruler? Pharisee? What is it? Does anybody know what a Pharisee was? Just
religious leader.
A religious kind of a guy, okay. And why did he come to see Jesus?
To pay him a compliment.
Possibly. What did he observe?
Miracles.
Ah, he observed miracles. And where did he say he thought Jesus came from? God. Okay, so he had seen some things about what Jesus was doing, and he thought that there was a man that came from God. Okay, what did Jesus say to him when he came to him?
You need to be born again.
Okay. What will that do for you? Is there any clue here?
Get you into God's kingdom.
Okay. Yeah. Now, does it say... does it look like you could get into the kingdom any other way? It says you cannot, huh? It's rather conclusive, isn't it? It says you cannot get into the kingdom of God unless this has happened to you. So the new birth is kind of necessary, isn't it? Okay, let's see if we can figure out what it was. Let's see, or what it is. Let's see. What's your name here on the front row? Frank, will you read verses 4 through 7, or 6? Let's go through 6.
Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Okay, thank you. Now, what was the first thing Nicodemus thought about this thing that Jesus said to him about being born again?
Natural birth.
Yeah, a natural birth, and how could that be? Right. It's a logical thing, isn't it? Isn't that the first thing we'd think about if this idea was given to us? But what did Jesus explain? I think verse 6 here, what did he say? How did he identify a difference here? What did he say about that? Let's have the first half of that. In the first half, what kind of a birth is he talking about? Verse 6.
The natural
birth. Okay, that was born as flesh as flesh. So we're born physically, we are physical. Now, what is the new birth all about then?
Supernatural.
Okay, supernatural, spiritual. Okay, now, let's try to figure out why a person needs that kind of a birth. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. What you're doing is bringing a topic that isn't referred to very often. So here's a case where there's a passage that really deals with it. You almost have to stick to the whole passage and go through it a little bit. But you're going to get various facets of that now by going over to Ephesians and finding out that people are dead. And you can stay in John too about that one. But you find out there's people who are dead physically and dead spiritually and alive physically and dead spiritually and alive physically and alive spiritually, and you get quite a combination going, and that can be a terrific discussion, you see. But I like to go down through a short passage if I can deal with it. Yeah.
Using the passage creates good Bible study concepts and gets away from this proof text game that a lot of people
play. Mm-hmm. I think it's the safest way to go. Yeah, in fact, we all have got to watch that one, you know. We can get some good ideas that are only supported by a fragment of a verse. Yes, sir.
Can't help but wonder what you would have done, let's say, after conflict, if your first study had said, what does that mean unless one is born of water and the Spirit?
Uh-huh. Well, what I would probably have done is said, okay, now... Let's take the water and the Spirit there, and it says can't get into the kingdom without being born of the Spirit. Now, what does the next verse tell us? Combination here. I'm sure that you're referring to the idea they may feel that this is a baptism type of thing. Actually, I don't know. Maybe it's just the experiences I've had, but I don't run into that many problems. And especially when you are guiding their thoughts by questions. See, I used to witness to people and preach to them. You know, I'd open the Bible and I'd say, now Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned short of the glory of God. That means that everybody's a sinner, you see. Well, I'd get halfway through the gospel and I'd have all kinds of backwash coming in, like, you know, what about the heathen in Africa, and how do you know the Bible's right, and, you know, all kinds of questions like that. Then I started using an illustration, the little bridge illustration, and drawing it on a napkin or a piece of paper or whatever I've happened to be. And, you know, I've never had anybody ask me about the heathen in Africa or the reliability of the Bible since I started doing that. Now, when I give the gospel, I do it this way. I open Romans 3:23 and I say, will you read that 23rd statement there? What does that mean about you and me? Okay, let's draw that out here. Well, what I'm doing is I'm asking a question. I'm tying up their eyes and their brain and everything else with me. They can't get away from it. And at the end, I say, now, where do you fit on this picture? And he's so busy figuring out where he fits on that picture, he hasn't really figured out that I'm putting him on the spot. So I think you can control your group so much better by having your outline there, knowing where you're going, what questions you're going to ask, that I just don't run into that kind of a problem very often. Now, if I did, of course, I might have to do a little footwork, but I just feel that you really don't have that much problem. Yeah.
You could, for example, tell them that it was a good question if it was, and just say, can we hold that for a little while?
Uh-huh.
And, you know, just postpone objections to get to the real basic issue.
Yes.
And if it's important enough, they'll bring it back to
the end. Right. Yes, that's a very good point. I'm glad you brought that out. And that's one way you can handle it. You can say, well, that's a whole other topic that I think we ought to talk about some other time. And they'll accept it. And they may want you to go back then. That's always true. But that's fine.
Especially with four different meanings to that.
Right. And the thing is, okay, and your layman, for instance, might not be prepared. And he can say, I just couldn't discuss that tonight. I just don't think I'm ready for that, but I'll do some work on it if you want to talk about that.
Yeah. Sometimes we get hung up on questions like this and we say, it is a good question. Let's hold that till next week or next time we meet. We'll do our research and see what the Bible says, and then we'll pick it up at the end.
Uh-huh.
And it's either picked up or it's not picked up, depending upon whether
Right. And another thing I do is I let them pick some topics if possible. Now, I've learned a few things there too, because I threw this open out in my convent study and asked them what they'd like to study, and the first thing they brought up I'd never heard of. You know, the anawims. You haven't heard about it either, have you? Do anybody know what the anawims are? Punt, huh? I told them, I'm really not ready for that one. I've never heard the term. What is it? And they tried to explain it to me. It was like trying to explain the navigators, so we were even. But what the anawims are God's poor, they call it. And I still haven't figured out completely. So we settled on the Beatitudes would be all right. You know. But then I learned that maybe you better come in with some topics yourself, see? And say, well, how about these? Now, they came up with some good ones. They wanted to talk about prayer, and they wanted to find out. We got in the middle of that, and the will of God was introduced. And they said, boy, we'd like to find out more about knowing the will of God. Okay, let's do a study on that one. And we kept going and coming up with topics. So you might use their information for sources.
I think our pastors sometimes need to admit that they don't know the answer to that.
Right.
Need to do that. I mean, girl told me last Sunday, I'm glad to know you were a preacher in this class. I would have been afraid to teach. I said, we don't know all the answers.
That's right.
And I learned a lot from you today.
Mm-hmm.
She said, you're a professional and you know all the answers. And I said, it's true.
Yeah, boy.
We need to say something. We're not prepared to discuss this.
Right.
They think we are. We can talk off our
Top
our hand on any subject.
So I was in a group up there in Minneapolis, and this lady came up afterwards. She said, you know, it looks to me like it's helpful to be just a little stupid. And I said, you're right. You know, if you don't know so much, you might be able to ask the right question. I don't know how many of you had PhDs in college, but the ones I had, most of them were the worst teachers I had. That's right. Yeah, see, it's so easy for them to get it, you know. They just pick it up like that, see. It's very easy for them. They're the lousy teachers because they can't understand a guy that didn't get it the first pass. Well, that's the way people are with us. You know, and if we admit we don't know something, well, that might help. You know, I think you guys need a cup of coffee unless you have some questions that are really brewing here.
Yeah, and the question that he brought
up, we can't evade it,
though, either. Besides tracking.
Well, you can't forever.
They say we'll come back to it later.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
you're going to come back to it later, but you have to. You can't just be dishonest about the whole thing and say we'll do it and won't do it.
Yeah. The answer you gave, in other words, now of course this is a very important question. Should we resolve it in our minds properly? You know, I think, you know, like you suggested, instead of saying, well, I think this, go to the Word and begin to right there in the context. And there are other passages of Scripture that I think where you draw a conclusion.
Right. Uh-huh. And you can. That's right. Because some of them just don't have quite that clear answer. Yeah.
Another little twist of this, rather than saying, we'll get to it later, saying, would you hold that question? Would you ask it later? This throws the ball back to them. And if they're involved mentally in other things, it might not be important 15 minutes later.
That's a good way to handle that, because they may not bring it back. Did you have another comment you want to make on that?
Yeah, I appreciated that. That was really good. One thing that we did, we had some people in our church that kind of had this background of baptismal regeneration. This thing came up. And I said, okay, now fine. This opens up a new subject of what the relationship of baptism is to conversion. And we really could get off on a new tangent here. So let's hold that one. We want to collect all the scripture related to that subject and do it all at one time so that we get the perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Is that okay with you? Fine.
Right. In fact, out there at the convent, I did run into that just for your information. And I said, you know, I really think in order to do this the way we ought to do one on the subject of baptism, take all the subject, all the passages that we can find on that and get them right on the table and you make your own conclusions. Now, they didn't feel it was important enough to press it after that. So we just never did get around to that one. Not because we wouldn't have done it. It's just I think they lost interest. Yeah. Yes. Another way you can handle this, if you want to stay in your own ball game, is you give the three topics the choice they can choose next week. You know, would you like to choose sin, judgment, or morality? Okay, then they make a pick, and you scratch one of those out. And the next time, it's morality, judgment, or death. You know, I mean, they still got a choice, but you're controlling it. And that makes them feel good. But it also keeps it where you can handle it if you're having troubles. And remember, you're dealing with your layman now. They're the ones that are going to have to do this.
Say they choose sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and you know which is the main text you're going to use. Would you ever give that ahead of time? Do you want to read this?
Well, ever. Yeah, I have a friend down here that I've given this information to and given him instruction on how to do this, and he's started some studies. And he has optioned to do this because the people wanted to do it. Even the non-Christians wanted to say, well, could we look some stuff up ahead of time? So I think, Matt, you better believe you can. So he makes his outline up a week in advance. And then he gives them a certain amount of it this week. And next week we'll talk about it. And I think that's terrific. If they want to do it, boy, let them. Okay, we better quit. Let's have a word of prayer together and ask the Lord to use what we can here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together and the enjoyment of sharing our thoughts. We pray that the ideas that we have here that are useful to us, we would remember them and be able to use them. And I pray for these men as they go back to their congregations and some of them try these topics and try the small group thing, that you will bless this approach and help them to reach people through this particular method. We commit our session to you in Jesus' name. Amen.